Good morning and a very warm welcome to you all, and especially visitors amongst us this morning. Well, I welcome you to our service this morning in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us begin our worship in the singing of Psalm number 8. How excellent is our Lord. Psalm 8, and it's on page 7 of the Psalter. Let us stand.
In all the earth, O Lord, our Lord, our glorious is your name. For you have set above the heavens your glory and your fame.
Before the Lord in prayer. O Lord, our Lord, indeed how glorious is your name. Most high, most holy, most merciful and gracious. O Lord, we gather this Sabbath day to worship you. So, as we are before you, we ask for your help to worship. Help us to do this in spirit and in truth. May we this day, O God, just grasp something of your holiness and your greatness, so that we, as we come now before you as your children, those who know your mercy and love, we also come in that name above all names, that name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Father, we come trusting only in him, in that righteousness that he alone provides. Lord, we come remembering that blood shed for all our sin. And so we ask, O God, that this day, this time, will do us good, that we will glorify you alone in our worship. And so we pray that you will now lift up our hearts, so that we might praise you with all our hearts and all our strength. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm not quite sure of the order of service, but I thought if we could have the children's talk now. So the children, I think you all come to the front. If the children could come to the front. We'll... Are there any children today? Yep. Thank you. Very good. Would you sit on the floor? Right. Yes. Very good. Well, in the Bible, Jesus said that we must be fishers of men. You remember that?
Yeah.
We must be fishers of men. Well, I want to ask you this morning, do you know how to catch a fish? Anyone here know how to catch a fish?
Yes.
Yes. How do you do it?
I catch a fish by one of my friends.
With your friends?
Yes.
Very good.
Yes.
But here's what we do. We get this stick, don't we? We get a stick.
Yeah, and a gumption.
And then we get some string, right? Yes. And we get some string, and then we get a hook. We get a hook, don't we? And we tie the hook onto the string. And then we look around for some yummy, yummy fish food, don't we? We put that on the hook. And then we hang the hook and the string into the river. And these fish, they just go swimming by. And then they have a bit of smell, and they smell the food nearby, and they come and they see this yummy, yummy fish food, and they come and they go, and what do? You go, and you pull it out, and you've caught the fish. Isn't that how you do it?
Yes.
Right.
You know what? My friend Daddy went fishing alone one day, and he fished it, and he gave it a big fish.
A big fish? Yes. Well, I'm going to tell you a story this morning about a big fish. Now, listen to this. That's how we catch fish. But God did a very strange thing one time, because God does things in strange ways sometimes. He had a fish catch a man. Have you heard about that before?
Yeah.
This man, you see, was a very foolish man in some ways. And what he did was, he ran away from home. And why did he run away from home? Because he didn't want to do what God had told him to do. And so, off he went. And he ran down and he got on a boat. And a big storm came.
Yeah, I know.
And this man got thrown into the sea. And what did God do? He brought a big, huge fish to swallow up the man. Well, I'm not so sure if it was a whale, but here I do have a picture of a man being swallowed by a fish. So let's pass that around. Now, does anyone know the name of this man in the Bible? Yes. Jonah. Did you know that name? Did you know it was Jonah? Jonah. And a big, big fish. Okay. Well, how would you like to be swallowed by a fish right up into its belly?
No.
Imagine it. Just think about it for a second. Just imagine this huge fish coming and swallowing you up. I just imagine swishing around in the belly, all slippery and slimy and seaweed everywhere and salt water getting in your mouth and in your ears and in your eyes. Just imagine that. It would be ugly. It would really be ugly, wouldn't it?
Yes.
It'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Oh, I don't like to think about that too much. But this man then did a wise thing. Does anyone know what he did? Does anyone know what this man did? Do you want to say it?
Yeah.
Yes, what do you think? That's what he did. That's exactly what he did. He did the most wise thing. He was in trouble and he prayed. He prayed. Now, if you're in trouble, would you pray to God?
Yes.
Would you pray to God for God's help?
Yes.
That's good. Now you need to remember that. If you're in trouble, pray to God for God's help. And God helped Jonah. You know what happened next? The big fish swam towards the seashore and it spat Jonah out of his mouth and he was saved. And do you know what Jonah did? Jonah then did what God had told him to do. And he went away to a strange land and he preached the gospel and many people were saved and came in to the kingdom of God.
And your servant fights it, my friend, Daddy, Fishtick
brought it. Right. Very good. Right.
Yes.
Well.
And he didn't know which Fishtick was.
I didn't, right. But I want you to remember this, that when you get into trouble, no matter what the trouble is, you pray to the Lord. Okay. Remember that? Thank you very much. Thank you for listening. Thank you. Thanks for your seat. Well, our reading this morning, as you might have guessed, is from the book of Jonah. In the version I'm reading here, the New King James, it's page 816. Just after Obadiah, Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down to the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise and call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Just so far. We'll continue our worship of God in the singing of Psalm 139a, which is page 180, and we're going to sing verses 1 to 8. "Where can I flee from your presence?" Psalm 139a, verses 1 to 8.
Oh Lord, you have great love with me.
Visitors and also some old friends to the deck, and it's always good to have you with us. It's also good to welcome Alan Baird as our preacher this morning. Alan, I guess, spends a little bit of time with us through the year, but is a member of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church in Northern Ireland. And it's good to have fellowship with you, Alan, and thank you for bringing God's Word this morning. After the service, there is tea and coffee served. If you could go through to the front hall, because this room is used for the Sunday school classes. As it is half term, our own minister is away, and most of the other meetings that normally take place during the week are not taking place this week. There's also no evening service this evening due to difficulties in the venue. But service is as normal next Sunday, and just to draw your attention to the note in the sheet that next Sunday the clocks do go back 1 hour. So you're warned.
Yes, thank you for that reminder. Well, let us just bow our hearts again before the Lord. Our Lord, we bring ourselves to you. We come as your people, your congregation, to worship you this morning. And each of us come with our own particular needs. But we want to thank you for our daily bread. We want to thank you for your rich provision to us all, each and every day. We thank you for food on the table. We thank you for clothes to wear. We thank you for homes to live in. And Lord, we consider ourselves most privileged. We also want to thank you, Lord, for the children that are amongst us. And we want to pray for your saving grace to each one of them. May they, as it were, grow up naturally, knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. And may we and the parents may we bring them up in the way of the gospel. And Lord, this morning we want to pray for those who govern us from this land. We pray that you might give our leaders wisdom. And we pray this so that the land and the people in this land may live in peace and receive justice. We ask for encouragement to those who are responsible for law and order. And we ask that you give them success in their endeavors to bring about good where evil abides. Lord, we remember your people throughout the world, wherever they meet this day. This first day of the week, this day on which the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead. Bless your people in your word. Encourage us all to be good disciples. May we be those who love the Lord with all our hearts. And Father, we think of our own situations, and we think of Mr. Needham as he travels to South Africa later this week. We do pray for journeying mercies to him, and that his time there would be a blessed experience. We remember Neville too, and we do ask for your every provision and every goodness to our brother there. Lord, we also remember our pastor David, and we remember Megan and the children as they enjoy a short break, and may there just be your abundant blessings upon them and a good rest for them. And just in a moment or two, Lord, we are going to be turning to your word, that most wonderful thing you've given to us. May it be indeed a lamp to our feet. And as we come across it, as we take the words and as we look at them, may they come alive to us. And may we grasp your grace and take it into our hearts. And we pray that this will all be for your glory. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue with Psalm 139, and we're going to continue with verses 9 through to 14. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139, verses 9 to 14, page 180.
If I should take the wings of dawn and dwell beyond the sea, there also you would be my guide, your right hand holding me. If I should say,
like to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Just to explain, I've read from the New King James Version, but when I did my preparation, I used the NIV, so I may have slightly different quotations than what you're reading. The things Christians believe. Jonah, swallowed by a great fish for 3 days. Jesus Christ raised from the dead after 3 days. So, we have miracles, there's the supernatural, there's a belief in marvelous things. There's really nothing quite like Christianity, is there? It's exciting. It's unique. It's intellectually stimulating. Marvelous people throughout our history. Amazing stories to tell. A wonderful God who cares for us, who is patient with us, who promises us a new world with new bodies, eternally secure forever a wonderful future. This morning, we're going to look at the folly of Jonah, a prophet who ran away from God. Quite foolish, really, if you think about it. But I fear that we are very much alike. That is, myself and Jonah, and you and Jonah. God, though, is always the same, sovereign and full of mercy. And so, as we look to God's word this morning, I just have two things that I want you to keep in mind as we go through this first chapter of Jonah. And that is this first thing, that God is in control. That is, He's in control way beyond our fickle grasp and understanding of His omnipotence. God in control. And the second thing, God's mercy and grace towards us. And that is, in spite of all our foolishness and all our sin. Well, it was another great commission, wasn't it? The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to Nineveh. A man speaking to a missionary leaving Scotland for China said, I suppose you're going to convert the Chinese. To which the missionary replied, no, I'm going to glorify God. Now, if we could always have that in our minds and in our hearts. But before we just look in some detail at our prophet this morning, just a few comments about the situation and events at that time. Jonah lived during the reign of Jeroboam II, king of the northern tribes of Israel. And true religion, we have to say, was in a bad way at that time. Many had associated themselves with the Baal cults. And yet, in the providence of God, Jeroboam had been able to, as it were, restore much of Israel's territory along its northern borders. We read in 2 Kings and verse 25 that Jonah the prophet had that pleasant duty to assure the king that these battles he was about to engage in would be successful and they would regain the land. A pleasant task indeed. And I'm sure that would have been amidst the many rebukes that Jonah would have had to bring to the people and the churches of Israel week by week because of their tolerance of idolatry. And it's so easy to be tolerant, isn't it? You see, we brush sides with blasphemy every day. We are bombarded with good reasons for abortion. We are swamped with talk shows that would have been just a few years ago abhorrent to most viewers. We become tolerant, and sometimes the way we deal with these things is we switch off, we ignore it, and we pretend that it's just not there. It's very easy for us, you see, just to become religious and to become comfortable without any real concern for those outside of our immediate friends and the church. Wickedness abounded in Nineveh. These were terrible days of Assyrian tyranny. They were a ruthless people, really. Their heavy chariots and shock troops were feared by all the nations around. And Nineveh, that great city, had now come up before the Lord. The prophet Nahum gives us much insight into the situation in Nineveh. And just a few chapters later, books later, he says in chapter 1, verse 11, "From you, O Nineveh, has one come forth who plots evil against the Lord and counsels wickedness." And again he says in chapter 3, "Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims." A fearsome Gentile people. So this is what Jonah had to do. Go to Nineveh. The Lord had a message, and the Lord had a messenger. The message was clear. Go to Nineveh. There was no doubt about the reality of this task. That great city it's described as. And the responsibility involved was this. Preach against it. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Pride comes before a fall. You see, Jonah's problem was not that he did not understand God's word. For God was perfectly simple and clear. But Jonah's problem was that he did understand God's word. He did not need to go and look up all the commentators on this one. But Jonah, you see, had his own desires, his own plans. He had his own idea of how he should serve God. Did Jonah fear the Assyrians? Well, I'd say not. Not according to the text. And we could ask ourselves many things about why the prophet ran, and there are many reasons. But Jonah himself gives us the answer. And this answer may sound a little strange to the Christian ear. Jonah in chapter 4 of this very same book says this: "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Did we hear right? "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." That's in chapter 4 and verse 2. And so I would say that from the outset, Jonah knew that God's purpose was not simply to destroy these Assyrians, but rather that these Assyrians should find grace and repentance. God was asking Jonah to sacrifice his reputation for the sake of these Gentile gods, or traitor prophet, as many would call him now in Israel. And so I believe indeed that pride comes before a fall. These godless people did not deserve God's mercy, and his reputation in the eyes of himself and others now versed God's command. Jim Boyce proposes the parallel idea of what Jonah's been asked to do here as to something during the Second War. He says it's the idea of a Jew living during World War II, being told to go to Nazi Germany to preach to that nation, but instead he goes off to somewhere like Hong Kong, just as a parallel situation analysis. But we also have a commission. Jesus has given us a great commission to go and preach. But the truth is, we are so often silent. Not all of us, not all the time, do we share the gospel as we have been commanded to do. Go, tell the good news. But instead, what happens? We feel the embarrassment of it all, and we stay silent. So we need to pray that the Holy Spirit will open up opportunities and give you and I words of hope to those who are without. How could you, Jonah? How could you do this, Jonah? But he did. He did. And so do we. No matter what our gifts are, we may find ourselves in Jonah's position. And we will see, as we would study this book, we will see from the life of our prophet that God uses us for His glory, even when our hearts are far from Him. But this should not be so. This should not be so. You see, Jonah had been privy to many past privileges in the service of God. But even if we have been privy to such things, none of that can ever be a substitute for our presence, our obedience today to the Lord our God. You see, age and experience in the past cannot be relied on. The condition of our hearts today is so important for our service to the Lord. And so, Jonah flees from the Lord. Well, I'm very sure that our prophet was well schooled in the knowledge of God. I'm sure that he was not running from the presence of God per se, for he well understood God's omnipresence. Jonah was running away from a specific call to evangelism. And there is never a place where we can safely be out of God's presence. When we flee from the will of God, we cannot live joyfully. In spite of our rationalization, in spite of all the reasons we give for it. For you see, the attitude of our heart exposes us and keeps us from that closeness and that comfort of God. When we disobey God, we go downhill and we backslide. See, the decision to run away was rushed. He panicked. There was no prayer. And that means trouble ahead. And in the normal course of events, there's no need for us as the Lord's people to rush decisions for God. Satan, on the other hand, he likes to unsettle us, and he likes us, whenever he can push us that way, have us act hastily. Sinclair Ferguson makes a good point, and he says this: There appears to be a direct relationship between our usefulness in the service of God and the sense of destiny we have. So that whatever happens to us, we are still aware that we are doing the work to which God has called us. We need to keep our eyes upon Jesus. And as we're doing that, we will have a sense of our destiny. We wander so easily, don't we? We know when we're going in accordance with God's word that we're going forward. And even when things go wrong in that moving forward, we still have that understanding that God, His providences are with us. Is that you? Do you have that understanding? Now Jonah, at this moment, had lost his sense of destiny. He at this moment did not feel like a prophet of God. He did not have a sense of God's purpose for his life. In fact, in a few moments of confusion and madness, as it were, in his direct opposition to God's will, was now running aimlessly into disaster. Do not rely on guidance by providences when you are refusing to be guided by God's word. You see, when Jonah got to Joppa, the boat was there. There was a ticket available. But all the while, he was openly defying God and God's word. So here we are, verse 2. Jonah ran away. And we come to verse 4. Then the Lord sent a violent storm. The Lord sent a violent storm. Grace will not let us go. Grace will not let us go. Our God is really quite wonderful. He begins a good work in us. And He preserves us. He perseveres with us. And He brings that which He has begun to completion. Marvelously, He just does not cast us aside when we fail Him. And many non-Calvinists, just to use that term, fail to appreciate, I do believe, the grace involved in God's sovereignty in our salvation. Just look at the situation here. Jonah disobeys God. He's without excuse in any way, but grace will not let him go. Some would say that if we sin in a particular sense and we say no to God quite definitely, that's it. That's the end. You have forfeited the right to be a child of God. I think that's a man-centered deduction. And this is not the revealed way of God. God acts way above our limited rationale and our thoughts. And God's love for His people is so sure and so deep that He would rather sink a ship with all those on board than allow us to go on the way of destruction. And so we've got to see God's mysterious grace here in verse 4. Then the Lord sent a violent storm and the ship threatened to break up. See, there were the sailors too, weren't there? And the sailors needed help. And sometimes the sin of a servant of God can put the lives of others in danger. That's why in the choice and the selection of a pastor or elder, and that needs to be understood in the biblical way, it's so important. Because if it's done in a casual way, wrong theology may disturb and harm a lot of people if a careless decision is made. On another scale, an archbishop can influence millions of lives for the sake of his own ideas of God. And even bishops in certain churches can claim to speak about God and the correctness of homosexuality, but they don't seem to understand the clearness of God's word against homosexuality and such things. And we see that in the word of God, Achan's sin caused many in Israel to die. And David's sin caused many in Israel to die. And our wrong actions may have serious consequences for others. The sailors, you see, they were reasonable men of the world. They knew their jobs. They did all that they practically could, you see, now to save that ship. The last resort, they called on their gods. And I think that's true, you see. When all else fails, men really in the end do turn to religion, even in these days of secularism and agnosticism. And that's important for us to realize, that even when we have that feeling of embarrassment, even when we think our Christian advice is falling on deaf ears, we need to remember, in such difficult circumstances, men are open to hearing God's word. Just a personal note on that. Not in my experience as a sailor, but in my experience as a soldier. Many years ago, I was told to call upon the Lord when I would be in danger. I remember it well. We were lined up, we were going out to a camp in my Rhodesian experience, and this sergeant came amongst us, the first time it had ever happened. And he thundered out, and I can't remember much of what he thundered out the gospel to the troops. And every man in my section took the Gideon Bible that was offered to him. But I would not. I would not. But I have to tell you, the one thing I remembered from that sergeant who preached the gospel that day was, he said, when you're in trouble, when the bullets are flying around you, call upon the name of the Lord. And I have to tell you, I wouldn't take the Bible, but in the difficulty, in the moment, in all my foolishness, without knowledge, I called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord helped me. So this is a good thing to tell people. Do you know someone in trouble? You want to give them some advice? Tell them to call upon the name of the Lord. Tell them to believe in the word of God. Tell them about the gracious Savior we have. Tell them about God's grace to Jonah and the sailors who were there with him. But the boat's still sinking, isn't it? And sometimes we're all in the same boat. I mean, by that, Christians and non-Christians. If the boat sinks, we all go down. The sailors were without God. It was not, the storm was not their fault. It was not normal. And this storm was specifically due to a child of God called Jonah. We're often, you see, quick to blame those without God for the world's condition. And of course they're not without blame, they're with much blame. But what about us? Do we keep quiet? Do we do nothing? Jonah was asleep now in the hold of the ship. What about England? Are the Christians asleep? Do we blame the pagans who are without grace for the state of our land when we need to blame ourselves? Do we write letters to the Prime Minister? Or do we just complain? Jonah was in a deep sleep. And the captain came and he was furious about this. We need every man to help, he cries. And the sailors then realized that this storm was more than the normal. And they came to the conclusion that the supernatural, there was a supernatural reason for it. You know, as Christians, we have to wake up sometime. We have to wake up. So these men of the world came and said, who's responsible for this? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And Jonah answers in verse 9. I am a Hebrew. Wow. At last, the true sight, the gospel. And he says, I fear the Lord. So Jonah says that he fears Yahweh. Jonah at last admits that he has a special relationship with God, the creator of heaven and of earth, and that all of all that is. And we too are to declare ourselves what we believe as Christians. We declare there is one name, there is one way, and there is one Savior, and there is our Lord Jesus Christ. But the sailors became even more afraid with this revelation, and a deep, reverent fear of God came upon them. Surely, you see, they had known something about the Hebrews. They'd heard how they had left Egypt long ago, how they had conquered Canaan. The reports of Hebrews, holy Yahweh, had surely come across to them. And Jonah answered them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. But I don't know if you noticed, there was one question that Jonah did not answer. He confessed he was the problem. He confessed he was a Hebrew. But to the question, what do you do? What do you do? He was silent. You see, he had the shame of not being able to say, I am Yahweh's prophet. In his backslidden condition, he had no word in season to help these men. His witness, in a sense, was silent. And I do fear that the Christian without fellowship in Christ is just a bit useless. What must we do to you? The sailors cried out. Let's face it, this prophet of God was now in an extremely difficult situation. And we mustn't lose sight of that, for we don't always think now of doing the right thing. And instead of remembering now to stop and think and pray, instead of calling upon the Lord now in this extreme situation for help, instead of clinging to the promises of God even in the worst of circumstances, our man gives up. Our man gives up. And this is a danger for us when things go wrong. We are easily liable to want to give up. This happens. It happens often. So Jonah gives up like this. He says, Throw me into the sea. Throw me into the sea. There were other options, as we have seen. But this servant of God, for that's what he was still running. And now he felt God had no more use for him. And he wasn't even sure that he was a child of God anymore. In his folly, in his disobedience, he had lost his assurance and fell into despair and said, "Throw me into the sea." Amazing. These men, they tried all the harder now to row back to the shore. They didn't want to do that. But alas, after begging for pardon for what they believed they had to do, they took Jonah and threw him into the raging sea. As soon as they did it, all became calm. All became calm. I sometimes feel it's very easy to criticize our sins. He was wrong. But remember, I am Jonah, and you are Jonah. Are you Jonah? Surely something of Jonah's experiences are reflected in our own Christian walk. Surely the effects of turning from God's word has many times caused us difficulty in our lives. And in the end, we look back and we see that God wonderfully works all things for our good. And I think that the story of Jonah is the story of ourselves and our walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about the sailors? Wonderfully, I do believe the sailors found pardoning grace that day. They feared the Lord. They made their vows. And I am sure, as I speculate about them going home that day, I am sure they told their families and relatives about that great and wonderful day, a day of grace to their very own heart. And that day, for Jonah, a great fish swallowed Jonah for 3 days and 3 nights. A great fish swallowed Jonah that day for 3 days and 3 nights. Amen. We again turn our hearts to the Lord, and we turn our voices towards the Lord, and we sing praise to Him in the words of Psalm 116. I love the Lord. He heard my cry for mercy. Page 154, Psalm 116, verses 1 to 6. I love the Lord. He heard my cry for mercy.
I love the Lord because He heard my voice. He listened when I cried to Him for He loves His church.
O Lord our God, merciful and righteous. We pray this morning, O God, that you would teach us the way of faith. Have us hear your word and believe it and do it. And may we, for our part, follow our shepherd. May your grace and grace be our portion this day and forevermore. And, O Father, we ask all in Jesus' name. Amen.